Let us come to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that this afternoon we are able, through the means of technology, to be united in our praise of your holy name, and that we fulfill the command given to us in the passage of Scripture about to run together, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. We thank you that we are able, as sisters in Christ, to meet, and thank you for our hope and for the faith you have given to us, that all our lives are in your hands, and for the assurance that while there are troubles all around us, that you are our God, our Creator, and the controller of all things. We thank you that this afternoon, through this technology, we are able to share the Scriptures with our brother Roger. We thank you for his zeal in telling others of the wonderful message, and pray that you will protect him as he earnestly strives to give the good news of salvation to all through his writings and in his face-to-face witness. But Heavenly Father, we are also concerned when we hear of the suffering around the world through the ravages of the COVID pandemic. We think of the thousands of homes where loved ones have died, and where even though in time this virus may be subdued, yet their loss will be with them. We pray that you will guard those in the NHS, those who care for the elderly in homes, and who are just in contact with others through the nature of their work. Heavenly Father, throughout all this, we thank you for our assurance that there will be a time when we will be in your presence, free from all the anxieties of these germs or virus, a time when we will share the supreme bliss of presence, and that our Saviour, Jesus. Amen.
The reading is take chapter 10, verses 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Amen.
Thank you, Colin, leading us in prayer, and Janet also reading the scriptures for us. And we've been able to hear that together. Roger, so delighted that you are able to come. Welcome, Roger Carswell, Association of Evangelists, and a man who is passionate about the gospel, sharing the gospel by any means, through producing tracts and through going to universities and in a sense, he's done a lot to make the gospel known. We're very glad, Roger, that you were able to join us this afternoon. Pray that God will bless you and you bring God's word to you.
Good. Thank you very much, really. I haven't done that much to make people known. I wish I'd done a lot more. Nevertheless, it's really good to be with you. And Fakir said that, God willing, I'll be here for 3 weeks. So I thought, well, let me try and do a little bit of a series with you. And this is the most controversial one, that I'd like to do a series of three. If you want a title, I'll call it The Dangers of Drifting. I think when lockdown was announced, I'm about to have a sabbatical, and I quite relished the thought to begin with. I made a big mistake because my daughter Hannah does my PA work and I furloughed her. Big mistake, because suddenly it meant that I was having to answer my own emails, and there are a lot more than I imagined. So it's not been quite the break, but I have enjoyed being able to come say to Little Hill without all the travel. And that is marvelous. And that's been a great privilege. And I want to try to devise different ways of getting the gospel out. And maybe we'll talk about that later. But I think one of the problems with this prolonged lockdown, things are beginning to ease now, but one of the problems is that we can set into, I don't know, lazy routines. So I want us to look at the dangers of drifting. First of all, I want one character from the Bible who really did drift. And then, God willing, 2 weeks' time, look at one character who, yes, he drifted, but he came back. So we're looking at the theory tonight, if you want, and then two practical examples. And I trust it will be a real blessing to you. And something you look forward to. Let me start with controversy. And as it happens, I've got another service. I'm taking it at 6:30. So I'm going to slip away and leave you to discuss and debate things in my absence. And you can see, what on earth was Roger doing? But if I was to ask you, can a Christian lose their salvation? I wonder what you'd say. It's very typical amongst Christians in Britain, perhaps the West, I don't know, but certainly Britain today, to say, no, 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 you can't. We're secure. And that's to be the most, obviously, there are people who feel differently. I think most of us know the name of Dr. Lloyd-Jones, who for many years was the minister at Westminster Chapel and had a tremendous influence. Interesting, if you asked him that question, he would be absolutely adamant, no, 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 a Christian cannot lose their salvation. But his predecessor, who in my view was an even greater Bible teacher, Dr. Campbell Morgan, if you asked him, can a Christian lose their salvation, he would have said, yes, they can. So two great Bible teachers who've had tremendous influence in many of our lifetimes, if we're getting on in years, and two very different opinions. I was at Bishopsgate 3 years ago for a Sunday evening service. I'd gone in and a big crowd of people, mostly in their 20s and 30s, William Taylor preached on 2 Peter chapter 1. And he then takes questions by text. And so his service was finished, and then he just opened it up and he asked the various questions that had been texted in. And the first one was, can a Christian lose their salvation? Now listen to his reply, because it wasn't what I was expecting. As it happens, I think he was right. But this is what he said. The Bible answer to the question, can a Christian lose their salvation, is don't. He said, there are theological systems which say you can, but the problem with that is that you get a sensitive Christian who commits some sin and they think, oh no, I've lost my salvation. And he said, there are theological systems that say you can't. That leads to antinomianism, in other words, you can be want or lazy Christianity. He said, but the Bible emphasis is don't. Now, actually, if you look throughout the New Testament, especially on that theme, you'll find that over and over again that is that I have to say, I believe we're absolutely secure in Christ, but nevertheless, there is this big emphasis, be careful. And it comes out very clearly in the book of Hebrews. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. That's another discussion. I remember studying this a few years ago now, and I came to the very clear conclusion that Dr. Luke wrote the book of Hebrews. It seemed to me that all the evidence was there. If it's true, and I wouldn't want to die for it, it means he wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else. But again, we'll leave that for the moment. But even if we don't know it was written, in fact, the author tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 22, the author calls the book my word of exhortation. So it was written to believers, to Christians, to exhort us. It was written to Jewish Christians, believers who were from a Jewish background. And yes, you glean some of the things that the writer was trying to say, that clearly these believers should have been more mature than they actually were. According to chapter 10, verses 32 to 34, they had suffered for their faith. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with suffering. And it goes on about the reproaches and the tribulations, etc. So they'd suffered for their faith, but they were beginning to forget what they'd learned. You get that in chapter 13, verses 7 to 10. And they were losing confidence in their spiritual present leaders. Chapter 13, verse 7, let me just read it to you. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. That they were obviously beginning to question the leadership. Some had even quit going to church. Now, we're in that situation where it's been imposed on us, and probably for good reasons. But they'd forgotten really that they were heavenly, feeling at home on earth, but they should really have been strangers on earth. So the book of Hebrews written to encourage Christians to grow up in Christ. I love the writings of the American writer a year ago, Warren Wiersbe, who says the book of Hebrews warns us that if we name the name of Christ, we cannot live any way we please and get away with it. Now that is very challenging. And it talks about various dangers. So let's look at them quickly. First of all, the danger of drifting, the one I mentioned as the overall title. You get it in chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. And you get it again in chapter 10, verses 30, passage we had read. For do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Now, I just want to stop. We can talk about the theory, but I want us to be spurred on, all of us, including myself. You see, it is possible, even though we love the Lord, we've trusted the Lord, we've asked him who died for us to be our Savior, we've asked the risen Christ to be our Lord by his Holy Spirit to live with us, we've been brought into relationship with God, we know we're going to be with him one day eternally, and yet somehow to drift away from enjoying intimate fellowship with the Lord. Joseph and Mary, when Jesus was just 12 years of age, had gone down with him to Jerusalem. They were now making their way back, assuming that he was with them, but he wasn't. And eventually when nighttime came and they realized he wasn't there, we know what happened. They rushed back to Jerusalem. They found the Lord Jesus with the leaders and he was talking with them, etc. But think about it. They had lost a day's fellowship with Jesus. Or if you want a more striking example, Samson. Do you remember? He was just, did not know them, departed from him. The danger of drifting. And I think this is true in lockdown especially, because we've got our routines. But they're different from the routines we had before. And therefore, though we've got more time, as it were, on our hands, it's so easy just, I don't know, slouch into us. Or I don't know, I imagine our gardens are more immaculate than they've ever been. But I wonder how much time we spend on our garden, for example, compared with time with the Lord. And maybe we began by earnest prayer, but now, I don't know, that seems to have faded. The danger of drifting. But if that's how it starts, Hebrews goes further and talks about the danger of departing. Chapter 6, it talks about falling away. It's not a phrase we like these days, but there it is written to these Jewish believers. Chapter 3, verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." But this is written to Christians. Chapter 10, verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." Again, because of our theological systems, we often omit these verses, but they're very striking, and the theme is repeated throughout the whole book of Hebrews. Some of you will have heard this illustration, but I think it's a very powerful one by the Christian hymn writer and was a pastor, Robert Robinson. In 1757, he wrote the hymn that the Americans love, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And the story is that he was traveling in a carriage on one occasion when faith had gone from him, really. And opposite him in the carriage was a lady who was reading, and it looked as though she was reading a book of poems. Eventually, she'd never seen or met Robert Robinson before, but she lifted her head and said, "Excuse me, sir, I've just read this most amazing, amazing poem. Could I just read it to you?" And strangely, she read the very hymn that Robert Robinson had written, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." You know, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love," etc. And apparently, just moved with emotion, he said to the lady, "Madam, do you know, I wrote that hymn some years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds to experience now what I experienced then." Now, why do people go astray? Well, I think there are two basic reasons from my just observing. Heresy. We have evangelical beliefs, but they're attacked, aren't they? They're attacked by the secular world, and it's very easy to sort of imbibe the agenda that the secular world, maybe our workplace, is imposing on us. And so we begin to water down certain key doctrines or beliefs, or begin to question them. Or we can almost take delight, actually, sometimes in being a little bit heretical and questioning what are solid truths in the Bible. But I don't know, it can be fun to do so. And we've got to be so careful there. One of the men who mentored me so much and for whom I'm so grateful, yeah, he began to dabble with a heresy, and eventually it led him away. He became obsessed with that one heretical view, and he lost that dynamic Christian vitality that he had as a younger man. And of course, the other one is immorality. It's so tempting, isn't it, to just be ungodly in the way we think and speak and maybe even act. I think we can probably all look back on our lives and think, things I've said or done, I wish they hadn't happened, they did. And normally, if somebody goes off rails, if I can put it like that, there's a moral reason behind it. They can give all sorts of intellectual arguments. Oh, yeah, I don't no longer believe this or that or whatever. Normally, there's a moral reason. How do you live with yourself, live with Bible doctrine, if your moral life is different from what you're reading in the Word of God? And nowadays, of course, there are so many opportunities, aren't there? Even in lockdown, we may not be meeting people, but we can watch things on television or a computer screen that we ought not to be watching. And when nobody else is in, you know, and it will lead us away from God. And of course, it's always gradual. Drifting, the danger of departing, and linked to that, thirdly, the danger of disobedience. Chapter 10, verse 26, we read it, "For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth of judgment." Now, I think sometimes this verse has been used as a discouragement. Oh, I've sinned in a very serious way. There isn't another sacrifice. No, there isn't. There is only one sacrifice. And if we sinned, and we all have, we go back to the cross, that final sufficient sacrifice. There's not another one. There's nothing else we can do. We go back to the finished work of Jesus who died and he bore all our sin. He bore the sin that we committed before we became Christians, and he bore the sin that we've committed since. He bore the sin, if you want, of yesterday, but he bore today's sin and he bore tomorrow's sin, because when Jesus was on the cross, all my sin was future sin, wasn't it? And he paid for it all. And yet sin can haunt us. And at times, you know, I go back over my life and there are things and they can, I don't know, they are nervous. Did I really do that? Did I? One of the most powerful stories I'm aware of this, I wanted to try and find a story that we wouldn't be familiar with, because there are some that are closer to hand that we are familiar with. And it concerns an American pastor of a few years ago called Truman Dollar. Who else but an American would have a name like that? Truman Dollar. And he was a very fine preacher in the northern United States and had a big church. Of course, they all have big churches there, don't they? Now, Warren Wiersbe used to say, do you know what a mega church is? It has a mega mortgage. Well, we'll leave that. But he became a pastor of a big church. And eventually, a large church in the southern states invited him to be their pastor. And so he moved. And when he got there, he found that there was a lack of racial integration. There was a wrong attitude between different races within the church, and he felt he should tackle it. And he began to preach about it, and he began to try and root out these racial differences. But there were some in the leadership who hated him for doing it. They were very comfortable as they were. They didn't want anything changing. And one of the elders tried to find out more about him, dish the dirt, we would say. And sure enough, they found that he'd had some moral indiscretions. I'm not saying gross immorality, but moral indiscretions in his previous pastorate with a younger woman. And he revealed it to the church. He told the church what had happened. Do you know what Truman Dollar did? He drove in his car to a supermarket car park and he shot himself. He just could not cope with it. Wow. I've preached previously in Little Hill, but it was about 5 years ago, so I don't expect you to remember it. In fact, I find you talk to people 5 days after a sermon and say, what did you hear? They don't remember that. But I preached on Galatians 5, verse 17, which is a verse that's been a tremendous help to me. It's a verse that summarizes, really, all of Romans chapter 7, if you know that chapter. And it says, it talks about the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, the Spirit warring against the flesh, not my skin, but my natural tendencies. The Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the Spirit. And the two are contrary to one another. And you do not do as you wish. That's what the writer to the Galatians says. In other words, there's a battle going on. And I know this, and I'm sure you do as well, that sometimes my innermost being, because the Holy Spirit is working within me, longs to be the holiest, the godliest of men. I have tremendous spiritual desires. The trouble is, the flesh wars against it, and it's contrary to the Holy Spirit, and drags down my desires. And I don't do as I want. On the other hand, sometimes my flesh desires to do the most dreadful things, the most wicked things. They seem pleasurable, but they're absolutely wrong. But the Holy Spirit is warring against the flesh, so I don't do those really wicked things. And there is this battle going on, isn't there? Spiritual desires and yet fleshly desires. Fleshly desires, yes, but spiritual desires. And the two are contrary. We do not do as we wish. The danger of disobedience. Do you remember the story of young F.B. Mayer, who, of course, was a pastor at Melbourne Hall years ago, who, when he was at Cambridge University, woke up early one morning, looked out of the window, and he saw across the courtyard the lights of young C.T. Studd, cricketer and Christian, that they were on in the room. Anyway, later on he saw C.T. excuse me, and said, C.T., you were up very early this morning. Why? Couldn't you sleep? And C.T. said, do you know, last night before I went to bed, I read that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I do love Jesus. So I got up early to go through his commandments to ensure that I was keeping them. Great attitude. Now, those of us who have been Christians for quite some years, I don't know, we just get used to carrying on as we do. But it's a good thing. just to take stock and ask ourselves, am I truly keeping God's commandments? Are there seeds of spiritual disintegration within me? Is there that which would ruin me? Am I playing around, trifling with sin? The Israelites had to go through their possessions every year. And one of the things they did was take out all leaven. Leaven, the yeast, you know, it was a picture of sinfulness, really. They had to remove it once a year from their house. And it's a good thing just to go through our lives and say, Lord, what is there in my life that I shouldn't have? Maybe it's a little bit of dishonesty. Just, I don't know, pilfering something from work. Maybe it's a bit of immorality. Maybe it's just, as I said, watching things we shouldn't be watching. Maybe it's going places that nobody else knows about, but we know about, and we shouldn't be going there. Maybe it's tolerating an attitude of resentfulness, maybe towards others, maybe even towards God. Why hasn't he done for me what he's done for others, and etc.? An attitude which doesn't show gratitude, but is a grumbling, miserable attitude. And, you know, as Christians, we can become, I don't know, we can become very, very condemnatory about others. We know what we believe, we're tenacious about it, so we condemn anybody who disagrees. The danger of disobedience. And then fourthly, the danger of disbelieving. I am convinced that belief is a choice. That's why we're commanded to believe. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. And then in chapter 3, verse 7, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And he's talking about his people. He's talking about believers here. And you can go through scripture and you find that God judged even believers. Now, don't misunderstand. Every non-Christian will stand before God in judgment at the great white throne. Christians will never be judged like that. It's absolutely certain we're going to heaven. We're not going to be judged as to whether we go to heaven or hell. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But we will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and our works will be weighed and tried. But sometimes God judges, if you want, or chastens. On earth, he did with Lot. He did with Moses, who wasn't permitted to go into the promised land, though I always think it's lovely, you know, that he did eventually go in the promised land, didn't he, at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus met with Elijah and Moses with Peter, James and John as well. He judged Samson, who spent the last years of his life just grinding as a blinded man. Three times in the book of Hebrews, we get that phrase that they never enter my rest. A ruthlessness against sin. Do I have that? Jesus said, if my eye offends me, I should pluck it out and cast it from me. Not literally, of course. If my arm, my being is corrupted by sin, I've got to be ruthless against it. So here's the book of Hebrews written that there might be a spiritual recovery for those who are wanting to be safe and comfortable in a society which is opposed to Christian faith. And then lastly, let's just go back to that little passage that we had read to us earlier. And I love it because when I was a teenager, I remember hearing a sermon and it was entitled, A Row of Lettuces. And I thought, pardon? A row of lettuces? That was the title for the message. Well, it was from this passage where three times you get the two words, let us. So it's a row of let us is. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another. Isn't that lovely? Draw near, hold fast, and then stir up. The book of Hebrews encourages us to take a fresh look at the Lord Jesus. His blood was shed only once and for all. There's no more sacrifice, there's no continuing sacrifice for sin. That's why You know, we really don't agree with the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, that Jesus is continually sacrificing at the Mass for us. No, 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 no. He cried out, "It is finished," and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The sacrifice is over. We don't cause pain, if you want, to the Lord Jesus when we sin, in the sense of the physical pain that he endured on the cross. No, we take a fresh look at Jesus and think, right, nailed to that cross, he hung, and all my sin was laid on him. The book of Hebrews as well encourages us to depend upon the promises of God. They're there. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I love that mantra. Whoever came up with those three little phrases had been so helpful to me. Do I believe this? Yes, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It doesn't matter about my feelings, my emotions, whether I don't know, I have sense of ecstasy because I'm saved or not. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. We're encouraged as well to remember the sufficiency of God's provision. He has provided all that we need to live for and with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need anything else. It's here in his word. He gives us his spirit. He guides. He goes before. And it's a wonderful truth. And then we're encouraged to live by faith. Of course, there are those who say they live by faith because they, you know, they don't ask anybody for money or anything like that. They just pray about it. But when we're encouraged to live by faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it's not talking like that. It's talking in a much broader sense. Living not by sight, not by scheming, not by some amazing we can work out everything, but we're looking to God. God, humanly, I can't do this, but would you do it through me? Would you give me the ability, the strength? Lord, I'm looking to you to take me and, I don't know, to purge out the sin, to get rid of it, to fill me with your spirit, to make me more like the Lord Jesus, that I might, well, we're encouraged to grow in maturity and courage to make Christ known. So the way the Bible puts it in Hebrews is that we move outside the camp and even are willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. You get that in chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. I was studying yesterday a little bit about the life of Obadiah, that man who served in King Ahab's palace, and he was a prophet there. Ahab, who was the most wicked of all kings, how on earth did he live there? But he did. And he looked after 100 prophets, and somehow he kept himself clean and pure. And I just think it's a remarkable thing. I have to say, F.B. Mayer said that he was a compromiser, but I don't think he was. I think F.B. Mayer was a bit harsh on him there. I think he was amazing, staying in such a wretched place and yet faithfully living for Christ. We are not living in a godly society. Everything about those around us and the way society is going would encourage us to be drifting. But no, 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 no. We want to walk humbly with our God. And there is an urgency about it. Actually, in the book of Hebrews, 8 times you get the word today. Today, if you'll hear my voice. So I suppose what I want us to do is to be willing to examine ourselves with God's scrutiny and to say, I wonder if once there was more to my Christian life than there is now. I wonder if once there was a greater vitality, freshness, and I don't know. I was eating, as it were, fresh manna, not stale manna. I was walking with the Lord, and where sin was coming and crouching to get at me, I was running a mile. Last little thought, because I want this to be an encouragement. I want us to challenge ourselves, but last little thought, and again, it's something I found very helpful. There used to be a godly old pastor in Llandudno called Horace Jones. He long since went to be with the Lord, but I wish I'd got to know him more when I was younger. But we talked on a few occasions. He once said to me, he said, Roger, do you know, I've never been a disappointment to God. And I looked and I said, I beg your pardon. You've never been a disappointment. Do you know what he said? He said, Roger, God took me on as a poor, wretched, miserable sinner. And I've never been a disappointment to him. Isn't that lovely? He knows what we're like. He knows the struggles. And often I've used the words of Alexander White, that Scottish preacher of a century ago. to come back to God. And he said once in one of his sermons, the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And many a time I've come back to God and said, God, I just please need to start again. I need to begin again. Would you wash me, fill me anew with your Spirit, and help me to walk with you? I don't want to drift. And when I have done, I want to be quick to come back and say, Lord, please, can we start again? And he takes us as we are. There's no more sacrifice. It's all been completed. We just come back to where we started in the beginning. Well, amen, and God bless you.